But today is an exciting day in the life of our church, as today we are re-entering our study of the Sermon on the Mount in a series that we've called The Way of the King. And we find ourselves back at it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If you have your copy of the text with you this morning, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And as I was preparing for this message this morning, I was reminded of something that I heard a church leader say at a seminar that was given concerning ministry practices that I attended years ago. And what he said was this: everything communicates something. Everything from the greeter at the front door to the front door itself, to the structure of the service, to the songs, to the preaching, everything communicates something. When people engage what we know to be called the church today, or the people of God. And it answers those things that we often take for granted, answer for us questions like, what does this place value? What does the group of people value? What is their purpose? Who or what is it all for or about? And the same has always been true for God's people, whether in the first century world or now in the church here in the 21st century. And it's one reason why so many instructions were given in the Old Testament, which served as the basis and the guide for God's people in Jesus' day and before, about worship in the temple and sacrifices and all of the different things that they kept in mind as they came to worship the Lord. And in Jesus' day, many were doing things and behaving in ways in the context of the people of God that were communicating the wrong message, that were drawing the wrong kind of attention. And therefore, after providing his commentary on the law, which he gave to us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as he moves into chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, is going to begin providing his commentary on behaviors. Certain behaviors that he was noticing in and among the people of God in his day that he needed to correct and that he needed to call out. For you see, the way of the king ought to be visible not just in our understanding of the law, but also in the way in which we worship our Lord Jesus. And this is Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And if you have your copy of the Word with you, turn with me there. You're already there. Pull it up on your device. If you would stand in honor of reading God's Word. I will read this. We will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Matthew 6, 1 through 6 says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let us pray. God, we come before you humbly, asking that you would turn our hearts toward you, not just in what we think, but how we behave. And Lord, how we worship you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as your word instructs here, in all humility. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two elements of this passage that we just finished reading. And the first element is the general principle. That you might say that verse 1 gives us the blanket statement of everything that comes after and how it ought to be interpreted. The first point is the general principle given to us in verse 1. In this verse, again, stands to introduce this second set of teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, now that Jesus has taught his kingdom subjects what to think about the nature of the law in chapter 5, this is the next logical discussion in his presentation. How now shall we behave when we go to worship the Lord? And not only does this serve to introduce the next set of major teachings, but verse 1 of chapter 6 also serves as a real indictment against the Pharisees. Now, Jesus has already been calling into question the interpretations of the laws that the Pharisees had been giving and presenting for many, many years. He's been correcting them for some time now in chapter 5. And so he continues that theme of correcting them here as he now begins to correct and call into question the way in which they would practice their faith. And not only did they have the wrong thoughts on the law of God, but unfortunately the Pharisees sought to worship the Lord in ways that were not in keeping with the heart of God. And the principle that he provides, this indictment, is very simple. He says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." In other words, that which is done solely or primarily for personal honor or gain may accomplish its objective, but it will grant no further reward from God. What is condemned here is overt or obnoxious piety or religiosity. And it's important to realize that here, as Jesus instructs those listening in this part of Galilee, in the early part of his ministry, that Jesus is not unilaterally condemning any kind of public demonstration of faith. But what he is doing is he is calling into great question those who seek to primarily or solely engage in public displays of faith for personal gain. There is a world of difference between living a good life and showing off, striving to gain a reputation for being righteous and holier than thou. The show-off, as is stated here, gets what he has earned, the approval of men, and so misses the true reward which comes only from the Father who is in heaven. Now, what might this look like in practice? That's the general principle here. Well, Jesus is going to give two illustrations, which will take us through the rest of these verses all the way through verse 6. The second part of this passage is the illustrations, or the specific examples that Jesus gives in how this can go totally wrong and how it ought to be corrected. What are some ways in which the Pharisees and other religiously minded people might be tempted to show off their faith rather than exercise their faith in an appropriate and holy way? Well, the first way in which this is often abused is in giving. In giving. Notice what Jesus says beginning of verse 2. "When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men." Don't give that way. Now, in a society without social security or welfare as we know it today, voluntary charity and donations for the destitute formed a key part of ancient Jewish life, especially in the time of Christ, and remained an important virtue practiced by many who called themselves righteous. In fact, it was not even an option, it was a religious duty in Judaism. This made it very easy for this practice to be abused or turned into a kind of show. And this is why Jesus has to say in verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you." Now, a subject in Jesus' kingdom should not make it plain to others how generous he or she was, so that they might receive the praises of men. And although it's unclear whether this reference to a trumpet is literal or figurative, some suggested it might refer to the noise and clang of throwing money into various collection receptacles. Don't be showy in the way that you give. Don't draw attention to what you give in helping others. Such clanging and loud demonstrations of giving was characteristic of what Jesus calls hypocrites. Verse 2 continues. This is how the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Now, hypocrite is a favorite word in Matthew, used to describe the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. In fact, later on in the book, it becomes a stereotype of sorts. The word that it comes from describes an actor. That's right, actors were originally called hypocrites because they presented themselves as something that they really weren't, playing a part, playing a character. And in the same way, the Pharisees were performing these religious acts for an audience of spectators, presenting themselves as righteous when Jesus knew otherwise. Their stage is not just in their place of worship, but in the world as well. And one of the ways in which they drew attention to their performance or their act was in the way that they gave, giving very loudly. Rather than trying to act in order to earn an Emmy or an Oscar for their acclaimed performances of charity, they were competing for a title of greatest giver or most spiritual giver, all the while proving to be self-centered and self-righteous. Giving in this showy way reveals several misconceptions that many pastors rarely identify and preach or draw attention to from behind the pulpit. For starters, giving obnoxiously suggests that some feel that they're doing God a favor in the way that they give. You know, well, I'm giving. You know, God certainly depends on me to do this, and feeling as though that they're something that without which God could not do his work. Friends, let me make it very clear. Neither you nor anyone else is capable of doing God any favors. Giving in this way also suggests that some believe it will bring them closer to God or make themselves more righteous. We're learning here in this passage that this could not be further from the truth. And finally, giving in this way suggests that the loud giver, the obnoxious giver, believes that their gift is absolutely necessary. However, let me make it very clear, again, God doesn't need anything that you have. You heard me right. He already owns it all. And giving back to him of what you have is a privilege that we ought to embrace, not a necessity. And Jesus assures those listening in that giving in these lavish and obnoxious ways that we've already been out of what we've already been given will only result in a minimal reward, a worldly reward. Notice what he says in verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Those who give this way have their reward in full. The aim of these righteous, self-righteous, religious scribes and Pharisees play acting is that they may be praised by men, that others may notice how much or how often is someone gives and receive their praise. Well, in that praise, their efforts find their full reward. The reward is as long as the applause lasts following their most recent performance. Instead of giving loudly or so as to grab attention from those looking on, Jesus commands that his subjects should give in such a way that there is no temptation for others to glorify the giver rather than the God who gives good things. But when you give to the poor, verse 3 says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Jesus' language is figurative once again. In fact, verse 3 is only literally possible in, you know, in a very outrageous, imaginative way. So what is meant here is that the motive for one's charity must not be the desire for praise from others, even in the least bit. To be private, to keep that between oneself and the Lord, not to be showy, is what is being prescribed here. And ultimately, Christ advocates a kind of giving that's not concerned about attention or recompense, so that your giving, he says, will be in secret, verse 4 says. It's giving for the sake of giving and meeting a need that is encouraged here. And so problematic was the practice of loud and boisterous giving that Jesus has to juxtapose it along with giving in secret in order to counterbalance what was being so rampant in his day. Verse 4 tells us, "And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." Christ teaches those listening on the mountainside that what is done solely or primarily for personal honor or gain may accomplish personal gain of some kind, but God does not delight in granting such giving in future reward. Those who do for others, however, and do so humbly, will receive a reward. And although it is not specified in the text what kind of reward one should expect, perhaps it remains vague for a reason, because we've seen the tendency people have any time God grants something or tells of something that people focus on it rather than the heart behind the action to begin with. Perhaps Jesus wouldn't want people to focus on the reward itself, and so leaves that a bit ambiguous, because ultimately kingdom subjects shouldn't worry about who sees or how they can recoup rewards. Kingdom subjects ought to give generously, no strings attached, for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. This is how God's people should behave. And it wasn't being done in Jesus' day. You know, we may not sound a trumpet before we give, or it may not sound like a clanging noise in an offering plate today, as it may used to have sounded when they gave in the synagogue of Jesus' day. But there are versions of this in today's church that, again, fall under the same principle that Jesus teaches here. I'll never forget, in a previous church where I served, you know, serving and leading and coming to an important decision and meeting with people and trying to figure out what we were going to do next in a particular area. And after a meeting closed, in which there were some differences of opinion, one of the people in the meeting pulled me aside and said, "I just want you to remember how we helped the church out a couple of years ago." You know, we don't operate in the house of the Lord in a quid pro quo kind of way. That's not what happens. We give to give. We give because we've been given so much. And we give in a way that celebrates the goodness of God. Anything beyond that distorts the act and the heart of a person in a way that Jesus seeks to correct here. How we give is one way we worship the Lord. How do you give? How do I give? Why do we give? For what purpose? These are the questions that Jesus is answering here. In the second illustration, another way in which worship is expressed that Jesus seeks to identify and correct is prayer. Prayer. Immediately following a discussion on giving, Jesus begins to address another significant habit that should characterize those who belong to his kingdom, and that is prayer. And just as his subjects are called not to behave as the hypocrites in their giving, Jesus sticks with that analogy and says that one should avoid playing any kind of fake role in the way that they offer their prayer. Notice verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. There's that word. where they loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. And the prayers in the synagogues were led by a member who would often stand out in front of a congregation. And it was an honor to be invited to lead in prayer in that way in Jesus' day. It was a mark of distinction. Prayer was a privilege. It was something to be revered and honored. And yet many people, in again, an effort to help bolster their reputation or demonstrate their self-righteousness, they would take this activity that was considered to be incredibly intimate and wonderful and revered and God-glorifying, and they would do all kinds of awkward and inappropriate things with it. Prayer, you see, was not normally practiced on the street corner, but some historians suggest that one who strictly observed the afternoon hour of prayer could deliberately time his movements to bring him or her to the most public place or space available when that time came, so that everyone around them would notice that they were a person of prayer. Think of a flash mob. You know what a flash mob is, when people just break out into song and draw attention to what's being done. Think of a flash mob of one, right? You would find that a bit peculiar. It would draw attention to itself, and Jesus would see these people do this, and he's suggesting that for many of them, they did so to draw attention to themselves rather than to the one that they were praying to. In fact, that's exactly what he says as we keep reading verse 5. They do this, they stand on the street to pray so that they may be seen by men. Here, these are not only called hypocrites, as in the previous illustration, but they are performing for the same audience that was also implicated in the first illustration, an audience of men. And although this passage calls, in the Bible, calls disciples to shine as lights in the world, the kind of shining demonstrated here is a kind of self-promotion, not a shining light pointing to God's glory. Jesus concludes about such people that they have their reward in full. So misguided are those that pray in this self-centered, attention-grabbing way that they actually believe that their self-advertising efforts will bring them more than they have originally or already received. And Jesus communicates that this is not the case. Subjects in God's kingdom are promised a future reward, whereas those who pray for the attention of others can't hope to receive anything further. The proof is in the prayer. Something as sacred as calling upon one's heavenly Father is not to be used as a platform for personal exploits, for increased righteousness, or to advertise oneself in a kind of religious exhibitionism. And just as he did with giving, Jesus continues by highlighting a dramatic contrast in motivation to correct the problem that was rampant in those days. As with giving, Jesus doesn't rule out all public behavior, but rather stresses the private side of religious practice when he suggests in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door." The disciple of Christ is to pray in the closet or in the storeroom. This describes an inner room or secluded place, probably windowless and possibly with one door in and out. A proverbial secret place. And this exaggerated language highlights the importance of a private prayer life, a personal prayer life. Public prayer can prove appropriate when practiced with right motives, but public oration should represent the overflow of a vibrant personal prayer life. Jesus is not forbidding public or corporate prayer, but he's strongly cautioning against an exclusively public and showy prayer life. And not only should prayer be primarily personal, it should also be properly directed. Notice he says in verse 6, "And pray to your Father who is in secret." To your Father is a weighty phrase. It assumes that a proper prayer life is only possible when one is a child of God in relationship with God. It limits also the destination of prayer to God and God alone. Prayer is not to be seized as an opportunity to make a show or to share gossip or to convict peers or to do any number of other things. Instead, it's a simple communion of the disciple with his Lord, a subject with his King. Now, I'm sure we've all borne witness, perhaps in different contexts, to those kinds of misplaced or inappropriate prayers in different settings. Even pastors sometimes use prayers to finish a sermon or to conclude a message. Prayers can also be hijacked to give an individual a roundabout or passive-aggressive way to call out someone that they're praying near, all right, or to share something juicy that they heard. These are inappropriate. These are inappropriate ways of praying. Prayer is to be between a son or daughter of the King and their King. And Jesus concludes, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Here are just a few verses that give credence to the idea of rewards one might expect for a proper and vibrant prayer life. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Notice it says a righteous man, not a self-righteous man. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. John 14:13-14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. One can expect the reward of an appropriate and timely answer if one is praying with the right motivations. Among other things, the blessings of God are more readily bestowed to a humble and selfless channel who comes before the Lord in humility. Remember how pleased Jesus tells us God is of the prayer of the publican, as it's called in that parable. The one who comes and says, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. How pleased God is to answer that prayer with his blessing. And contradict that to how unimpressed God is to hear someone who in their praying, as in the parable elsewhere, the Pharisee is coming to God in a show that is self-glorifying. God is concerned about his glory. He's not keen to fund our efforts to glorify ourselves, especially through the medium of communication that he designed to be used between himself and his beloved children. We can't abuse the way that we give. We can't abuse the way that we pray. These are opportunities. These are privileges that allow us to worship and commune with our God in special ways. And it's so easy for us to get it wrong, or for these things that God gave us to be distorted and used for selfish gain. And so my question to you this morning is the question I've asked myself throughout this last week. What does your worship communicate? If everything communicates in your life, what you say, what you do, where you go, what does your worship communicate? Is it selfless? Or is it selfish? Is it self-glorifying or is it God-glorifying? Concepts that Jesus describes in this passage apply far more than merely giving and prayer. These same principles apply to anything that we do service, fellowship, evangelism, you name it. Everything that we do ought to be done with the same selfless reverence for God that Jesus describes here. Beware. Beware of those tendencies that draw attention to oneself rather than to the Lord. Watch out. Watch out for that which is done to promote oneself instead of the gospel. If we're concerned more about what others think concerning us and what the world sees than we are God and what he sees, we run the risk of exhausting any possible reward that God would seek to give us in this present life rather than seeking his kingdom and the rewards that will reverberate in eternity. The audience that matters most in our worship is the audience of one, the Lord God. And I can't think of a better day, given what this passage teaches us, to participate in the Lord's Supper than today. Because the Lord's Supper, this thing that we call communion, really is the great equalizer. Because we all, regardless of what we give, regardless of what our prayers sound like or who hears them, if you're a child of God, a son or daughter of the King, we're all equal before the cross. We all desperately needed what Jesus provided on the cross. Forgiveness through his sacrifice. And not just forgiveness for those sins that the world, that is characteristic of the world in our former lives, but also those sins that are a bit cleaner, and I use that word loosely, those sins of self-righteousness. Not just the sins of unrighteousness, but the sins of self-righteousness. Jesus paid for those in the giving of his body and his blood. And maybe as we prepare our hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper today, as we reflect on what we celebrated in a very special way last week on Easter, maybe we need to do so in an attitude of repentance and confession. Bible says, don't participate in this in an unworthy manner. And praise God that because of what Jesus did on the cross, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even that unrighteousness that comes in the form of self-righteousness. And maybe there are things in your life that the Lord is leading you to confess. Strings that you've attached to how you worship him. Ways that you've sought to relate to him, though that's what you've said, it's more about what people have seen and what people think of you than the God that you serve. We're going to stand in a few moments, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to prepare our hearts to approach this table. We want to let you know that this is a believer's table. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're more than welcome to come forward as we do in a few moments and take of each of these elements and return to your seat. And then I will lead us in taking of this together. But as we approach these tables, let's do so with a mind to what God has shared with us in this message. And with a heart that is ready to confess those things in our lives that may be drawing attention in the wrong direction. Will you stand with me as we pray to prepare our hearts? Father God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you saw fit to provide us with the correction that we need. And Lord, it's so easy to fall into a distortion of what you've created to be good and what you've intended as a mechanism for us to worship you. Lord, whether it's giving, whether it's prayer, whether it's serving, whether it's evangelism, whether it's anything, God, often we do so with the wrong motivation. And so we confess those things before you today. Lord, we're thankful for the reminder of the Lord's Supper of Jesus' sacrifice that was made to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we recognize that before the cross we all stand. We all stand guilty. And Lord, yet we also, because of our faith in you, stand redeemed. We do this through faith. We thank you for the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that can be apprehended by faith in him. But Lord, may that create in us a humble heart and an appropriate worship of the one true King. Lead in these moments as we prepare and as we reflect. In Jesus' name, amen.